Well, we've got three Bible readings this morning. The first one is from Exodus chapter 29, which is on page 120 in the Pew Bibles. And it's Exodus chapter 29, starting at verse 44. So, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And now we go to Exodus chapter 19, which is on page 104. And we're reading verses 3 to 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Israel, to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And now we go over to 1 Peter, up near the back of the Bible. This is on page 1728. 1 Peter, chapter 2, and starting at verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Good morning, morning service, and those online. For those who may not have met me before, I go to the evening service usually, and my name is Reese, and I want to talk to you this morning about homes. We often love the saying, "There's no place like home." And I was thinking about my home because last year my family home got sold. We lived there for about 10 years throughout all my time in high school. And it was quite strange because I actually drove past it and went to have a look at it after it was sold. And the new owners had put a gate and locked it, so I couldn't even get in to have a look. And it was quite strange being at the step of my house, my home, and knowing that somebody else was now living there. And there was nothing special about my family home. It wasn't, you know, some grand mansion. It was a very simple house. You know, it had everything that everyone else has. It's just got a kitchen, some bedrooms, lounge room, a garden. But there is something special about a home, isn't there? I have lots of memories there. I remember going to school and coming home every day. I remember raising our two dogs and our birds and our lizards and our snakes. And going out in the garden on Sunday mornings, and there was a lot of memories there. But I was trying to think of what exactly made that special. And some of my fondest memories were actually on our Friday nights and Saturdays and weekends, where our home became a little bit bigger than me, my mum, my dad, and my brother. There was almost a constant flow of youth from church in and out of our house. It was kind of just the house we all went to when we wanted something to do or somewhere to chill. We had bonfires, we had movie nights, we had lots of time going on walks in the countryside. And those were some really special memories of what I saw as home. So yeah, there is no place like home, but home is not just a house, is it? So I wonder what makes home to you. What makes somewhere feel like home? Because it's not just a house, is it? Was it the love of your parents? Or the rivalry you had with your siblings? And maybe you actually didn't have a very good home growing up. Maybe that is hard to picture sometimes. But I think you might still have a picture of home in your head, somewhere where you want to build. Maybe it's at your sport club, maybe it's at work. I think we all have an idea of home. So I want you guys to take away three main points today. We are a home, how our home is built, and finally, be a home. Let's jump back to 1 Peter. So make sure you have your 1 Peter open today. We're going to be referencing it a bunch. Peter reminds us, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. You, individually, are living stones. Now, I have this Lego that I brought today to help you see what's going on here. Peter's saying that we are a living stone, but together we build a spiritual home. And you might not see home in the text there. It says spiritual house. And maybe you're raised a bit like me. We have lots of words to describe that place. It could be a house. It could be our household. It could be a home. It could be our family. And so the Israelites didn't really have all these separate words. The house and the home were one and the same. The home, your family, is the word used here in 1 Peter. And so God's house, God's home, is not actually a dead building made up of bricks and wood, Lego. It's made of people. So if you're a Christian, you're actually part of a home. You're part of a family. And God's home hasn't always been people. It was physical. So I'm going to jump back to Exodus 29, which we read before. The Israelites have just come out of Egypt, and God wants to live with them. So he says to them in Exodus 29, verse 44, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I may dwell among them." God made his home in a very special tent, the tabernacle, as some call it. It was God's way of living amongst his people. But this tent eventually became a little bit more permanent. Through King David and King Solomon, it was built with stone. So eventually, this God's home tracks throughout the whole Bible. It starts in the garden, and it moves into a mountain, then it goes into a tent, then it goes into a temple, and now it's in people. And just as shockingly, Peter calls us not only part of God's temple, he calls us, just like the nation of Israel, a priesthood. And if you go back with me to Exodus 19, you will see again God speaking to his people. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt. I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Can you see what God is doing? Can you see what God is building? Even though God lives in a tent, he's building a community. So I wonder if you see the Christian life as an individual affair. Is becoming a Christian a private event? Or is there something bigger going on? I want to talk later about the implications that I think this has for us, but let's first have a look at what God's home is like. Have a look at 1 Peter again with me in verses 5 and 9. There's some key words that jump out of the page that just scream of Exodus. He says, "We are a holy priesthood, a holy nation." He calls us chosen, and he calls us a special possession. We are holy, chosen, a special possession. These labels weren't just for the Israelites and God's tent. They're now applied to us. And so we have this problem, though. We need to talk about this priesthood that we are a part of, because that's involved in God's home. What did the priests do? I have my little Lego picture. Here's my little tent or my temple. And in the middle here, I have a priest. He's got a mustache, but that's fine. These priests' job were to bridge the gap between God and his people. This gap has always been a problem. You couldn't just waltz into God's home. God and his home are clean, where we are dirty. God's home, God was like light, where we are like darkness. His home of goodness and love is utterly opposed to our selfishness and sin. That's what makes God's home set apart or holy from us. So priests were this way to bridge that gap, to allow God to live with broken, sinful people. And so I wonder if this feels like you. When Peter calls you holy, chosen special possession. Do you see yourself as that? Because there's this problem here. We don't seem like that in and of ourselves. And I hope you feel the weight of this, because it's easy to forget. You're not an individual stone. Together, we are a home, but we have a purpose, and we need lots of help. So, how is this home built? My second point. This is really the biggest emphasis that 1 Peter gives us. He is talking about this living stone. In verse 4, it says, as you come to him, this living stone is a person. This living stone was rejected by humans, chosen by God, precious to him. And then he says in verse 5 of 1 Peter, you also are like living stones. Can you see that? Our status and our job as homes and as stones only depends on the living stone. And Paul wants to drive this message home using language from Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118, which speaks of a stone to come that will build God's temple again. And so let's read again verse 6 to 8. It says, Scripture says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. This person is chosen, they're precious, they're a cornerstone. But at the same time, this person seems to be rejected and tripped on. Now, you guys might not be ancient Israelite stonemasons, and I'll forgive you for that, but I have this some Lego to help us see what on earth this cornerstone picture means. Cornerstones were these really important stones that would obviously be in the corner of a building. And they would set the tone and the shape for the entire rest of the building. If you didn't have your cornerstones right, your building would fall apart. And in our Bible study this week, we were talking about what would be a good modern application, modern example of a cornerstone. And the best one we could think of was a concrete slab. That's how we usually start buildings these days. You chuck down the concrete slab and you can almost see the shape of the entire building already. And if you get your concrete slab wrong, the rest of your building is not going to make any sense. And Peter's saying that Jesus is the concrete slab. It's not as pretty, but you get the point. Jesus is this person. He's the foundation of God's family. Without him, we all fall apart. And so Peter speaks of who this person was sometime in a sermon he gave in Acts 4. He says, let it be known to you, all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which had become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Can you see how God's home is built? Jesus, he is the cornerstone. Let me phrase it a bit like this, though. Is Jesus your foundation, or is he your downfall? Is he your foundation, or is he that annoying piece of Lego that you step on in the night? I want to make this even more real for you. I was talking to a student in the last couple of weeks, because I work at La Trobe as a trainee trying to learn how to do ministry. And I had lots of conversations with students, and this one really stood out to me because we went for a walk and we're talking about life, and he brought up this question that someone else asked him. This person asked, if you were to try and convince someone to not be a Christian, what would you say? Have you ever thought about this? We often like to think of reasons to convince someone to be a Christian, but I wonder what would you say to convince someone not to be a Christian? And we spent a good while wrestling with this question. And initially he thought, you know, initially Christianity didn't make sense to him. It had lots of new ideas that seemed a little bit complicated. But no, it wasn't that. And then he said, oh, maybe I'd tell them that, you know, there's lots of moral implications and how you should live. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happens and should happen when you become a Christian, and that can sometimes seem overwhelming. And that was initially a trouble, but ultimately he's like, no, actually that wasn't it. And we came to a conclusion, and it was, I think these are the words he used. He said, I would tell someone that Christianity lays you bare. It doesn't give you a leg to stand on. And I love that, because that's almost the experience of every Christian. Jesus exposes you for the mess you are. Compared to him, we are not stones, we are slabs of jelly. In light of Jesus, we are broken stones, false priests, and unworthy sacrifices. And that is almost an essential thing to realize as a Christian, that you can't do it on your own. We need courage, holiness, and worth from outside ourselves. And oddly, it's in leading others into our family that we find our souls more wholeheartedly wanting what we offer others. Jesus. So who's Jesus? The Apostle John describes him as the ultimate home. I love how John enters. He says that Jesus tabernacled among them. And that's crazy. It's almost saying that Jesus is a tent. But can you see the picture? Jesus is God's ultimate home. Jesus is God in flesh. And Jesus is not just our ultimate home. He is our ultimate high priest. Jesus is the high priest that bridges the gap between us and God. Jesus is also the one that offers the only sacrifice that matters. He's the ultimate home, he's the ultimate priest, he's the ultimate sacrifice. This made the Pharisees trip. They were supposed to be the builders of God's home, and yet when Jesus laid them bare, they tripped. But if you believe, as 1 Peter says, Jesus will be precious to you. And so, instead of Jesus tripping us, I think he covers us completely. He can be a home for us because he knows the worst of us and he still loves us. He will knock you off your high horse, but embrace you in a hug. Where you see yourself as rejected, broken, slabs of jelly, Jesus, through Jesus you are chosen, you are a special possession, and you are a priest. Jesus makes you belong. And there's a song that I've been listening to that I have really loved. And this line has gone in my head. He says, only when you are fully known and loved, you have a home. Only when you are fully known and loved, you have a home. And I want that kind of home. Jesus is my home. Is he a home to you? Because Jesus can either be your home and he will transform you, or you will stumble. And only when you see what Jesus has done will you be able to be what Peter is saying you are. Only when you see what Jesus has done will you be able to do what Peter is asking you to do. Which brings us to our last point. Be a home. There's two imperatives that Peter gives that we are to be as priests, as a home. And that is, number one, to offer spiritual sacrifices in verse 5. I was thinking about this and what I have to offer. What do you think you have to offer as a spiritual sacrifice? I often look at others around me. They're often more gifted than I, more charismatic than me. They have a lot more money. They have a lot more time. They have a lot more courage. They have a lot more intellect. They're better at talking to people than I am. And so I often don't think that I have much to offer. But I think when Jesus is your cornerstone, there's something else that happens. And David, King David, puts this beautifully in Psalm 51 as he prays to God for repentance for his sin of murdering Bathsheba's wife and taking Bathsheba. He says this in Psalm 51, verse 15. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You hear what David thinks he has to offer? He's the king. He has all the power he could want. But the thing he offers is his broken and contrite heart. God doesn't need shiny stones. He doesn't need beautifully polished stones that fit beautifully into God's family. And I know it would be so lovely if we were all wonderful, perfect stones. Church would be such a perfect place. But I know that I don't think I'd fit there. And I don't think you would either. God seems to choose the broken, bleeding stones, because those are the ones that use Jesus as a foundation, not themselves. Those are the ones that experience mercy. And once you realize that your inclusion in God's family is entirely by grace, you will be able to help incorporate other equally broken stones into God's family. So what do you have to offer? The second imperative that Peter gives is in verse 9, we are to declare the praises of him that drew us out of darkness and into light. Why? Because praise is the only response you can give to grace. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. That's what Peter says. What is left other than to declare? You don't need to be a savior. You declare a savior. You don't need to be the builder. You declare the builder. You don't need to have the best to offer. You declare Jesus has already offered everything. By declaring, you're telling others what God's home is like. And I wonder if you want the world to know God as home. Do you want people to be joining this family? One of the things that when life gets complex and stressful, my response is often to withdraw. And that's been especially true in Corona. There's the introvert inside me has actually really enjoyed being at home with my books, seeing one or two people a day instead of 50. And that is especially true after a hard time. I would just want to kind of curl up into my fetal ball and hide away. And I think we can all be a bit like that. It's so much more simple to just be a lone stone. You don't have to be connected with all these messed up people, take things from you, complex. It's so much simpler just to sit at the back of church and rock up for the sermon, run home. It's even easier to just watch on YouTube in the comfort of your bed. And I see this happen all the time in my own life and other people's. Sometimes our lives become smaller and smaller. Maybe if you're lucky, you'll find another stone that you click with and you'll create other little pebbles. But that might be about all. We all want a home. We all want to feel safe and known and loved. But that often comes at a high cost. You are a stone, but we are a home. You cannot do the Christian life on your own. Faith is personal, but it's never private. It's personal, but it's never private. And I know physical distancing is really hard at the moment. I can see all of you sitting as little stones by yourselves. But let's not turn our physical distancing into our social distancing. One of the things that's been resounding in uni students that I've been talking to is they've been like, oh gosh, Rhys, I can't believe how much I miss people. They miss their friends, their home. They're struggling when they're by themselves. And so the call to the Israelites is the same for us. Just as a priest bridges the gap between God and the Israelites, so we are to be priests to bridge the gap between the world and God's family. And I want to leave you with some questions to ask yourselves as stones in a family. Who are the stones above you? Who are the godly men and women that you voluntarily look to for godly wisdom and guidance? Who are your spiritual parents? It's easy not to have them. They often challenge you, confront you, but they will encourage you. Don't hide from them. We are a home. What about the stones beside you? Who is your brothers and sisters? Your team of priests? How can you be encouraging them to walk with God? How can you be praying for each other? How can you support each other when one of you is feeling weak and broken? Because we are a home. What about who are the stones who are in your life who haven't been added to God's family yet. The stones that maybe want to be by themselves, that don't know who the cornerstone is. How can you help them see your foundation in Jesus? And if you're new to Christianity, I hope you see that you can be part of a home in Jesus. That this home of broken people is not perfect, but we rest on a God who is. He is really our home, where we are known and loved. And so back to my family home. Yes, it was just my mom, my dad, my brother and I. But I look back to what was at its core, what was its foundation. And my family knew that our home was not our own. Our Friday nights and Saturdays were special times when our family was so much bigger. And God's home is no different. You are a stone. We are a home. Jesus is our concrete slab. How can you be a home this week? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want to dwell and live amongst us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to make a way. Thank you that Jesus is our cornerstone on which to build our family. God, help us to have grace and love for our family, to build our family. And may you give us the courage, the strength, and the worth to help us do it. In your precious name, amen.